Gospels, the telling of the when Jesus feeds the 5,000. And, you know, this is one of those passages where, as we'll talk about in a minute, where sometimes we get caught up in the weeds on this passage and we miss what is really going on in these verses. And in these verses, we are going to see a provision of Christ on many different levels. We're going to see in this, I've titled this message, The Compassion of Christ. And no, I didn't intend that to be a knock on the passion of Christ, but because we see in this passage that we're going to read and study today at least three different ways in which Jesus shows his compassion for people. And it's an interesting topic because I think compassion is something that we all need, not only from each other, but we need to work in ourselves. As we look at our brothers and sisters, as we try to live with our brothers and sisters, compassion is something that is necessary, not only for us to flourish as we receive it from our brothers and sisters, but as we are going to live together, encouraging each other, we have to have a compassion. We have to be able to look upon each other in a way in which we genuinely care about the needs, the good desires, and the outcome of life for our brothers and sisters. We see this early on in the book of Acts. They don't use the word compassion as they explain this, but we see this, that when Peter preaches the first post-Pentecost sermon, and the Holy Spirit goes out, and men are convicted, and they confess Christ, and they're baptized into Christ, and this church blows up, and we find that there's a whole group of people, like this group of changed people have been thrust together, and some of them weren't even from the area. Some of them had come and they had traveled into the city of David on this for these great celebrations that were going on and observing some of the Passover and these things, and they could no longer go home. They realized that their life had changed. This is how the gospel changed them. These people had traveled from all over the place. They come into this. They hear the message of the gospel. They believe and they're changed. They are no longer who they once were. And now they can't even go home to what their old lives were because there's nothing there for them now. They will be disconnected from the new community that they are to be in. So the church grows. And then we see that within that, there are people that are from out of town. There are people that are from in town. And we have people that are rich, and they have people that are poor, and they have people that are everything in between. And we find that the outworking of the Spirit in the life of these people was a growing compassion for each other, that they were caring for needs. Excuse me. And the Scripture says that it was they cared for each other so much so that there was never need, that as a need arose, somebody filled it. And now we get caught up in the provision of these needs when we start thinking about people like Barnabas, who went and sold property to provide for whatever the physical needs of these people were, because there were many. But I don't think the needs that Luke writes about in Acts are just provisionary needs. They weren't just meeting the physical needs, although they were, but they were meeting a whole range of needs for each other. And so they were living with each other from all different walks of life, different career paths, if you will. They were coming from different communities that had different things that they would do, and they came together, and they are of one mind, and they had compassion on each other, and they served each other in an amazing way that has not been seen in the world since. And I think the reason we see that is because what we see in this text today became real to them. The compassion of Christ became real to them, and it motivated them to live in the same sort of, or to live out that same sort of compassion. So let's read this passage today, and let's look at at least three different ways that Christ shows his compassion. And we're going to see first Jesus showing his compassion and providing rest. We're going to see also Jesus showing compassion and promoting the truth. And then we're going to see Jesus' compassion in his provision giving. So let's look, starting in verse 30 of Mark chapter 6 through verse 44. We'll pray and then we'll look at these. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done. Remember the last time we saw the apostles, he had sent them out. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.'" Excuse me. When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said, said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." Let's pray and let's look at this. Oh, Father, will you make your word real to us today? Let us see the glory that is here and the compassion of our Lord. And with that, would we not only bask in his compassion, but we would see the great work that he has done on our behalf, and it would motivate us to do likewise, that we would be a people of compassion for each other and for a lost and dying world. And as always, Father, I pray that what I prepared is not tainted by my failure, my flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we saw the apostles was back in the beginning part of chapter 6 and verses 7 through 13. And Jesus sent them out on what would be the first of his commissions. You know, the next commission we will see later on will be the sending of the 70. And then he will follow at the end of Matthew 28 with what most people know of as the Great Commission. That we see the sending of the 12, and then we see it jump to a sending of 70, and then we see it as a commission to the church as a whole. Now, I want to remind you guys, before we get into this, that this initial commission was different than ours. It was different than the overall commission that the church has to carry the gospel to make disciples. And first, it was because the work of Christ had not yet been fully accomplished. Jesus is still there. He was still to suffer. He was still to die. And so the mission that they were going out on and what they were accomplishing was not exactly the same thing. And so there's some things that they were going to do that we are not going to do. And secondly, the second thing that's different is the Word of God, namely the Bible, more narrowly the New Testament, had yet to be completed. The canon had not been closed. God had not put it all together. And there was actually a need for the apostles to have some sort of special ability and authority in order to bring and to illustrate the power and authority to their testimony. That the Holy Spirit had not been released yet, Jesus had not died yet, And so the message that they were going to, they needed something special in themselves to attest to their authority and to their power. And so we find them doing things like healing the sick and casting out demons. And these are not things that you and I have in and of ourselves, the gift to go out and indiscriminately heal and the gift to go out and do these things. And so their testimony isn't exactly like ours. Nevertheless, we saw some principles out of that on how ministry can be successful. But in our text this morning, we find that they're returning from this work. And it's apparent in verse 30 that they are excited about what they had done. And they had returned to Jesus, and they were telling him all that they had done and taught. And the language used in there is they were excited. And they were going on and on about all the things that Christ had done in and through them. And they were excited about ministry, that they had worked and they had served. And when I read this, I thought about it's kind of typical. If you've ever had the blessing to be around somebody that's like brand new in Christ, and it's the first time they've ever witnessed like Christ's power to change a life, and boy, they get on fire, and they want to go out and they want to share it with everybody. There's something that happens in this young life, and then ultimately, sadly, often the world kind of beats that out of you. But there's usually somebody no more zealous to go and to just to proclaim Jesus than that person that has first witnessed the power of Christ in their life. And I thought about this as I was reading. This is kind of how the disciples were. You know, this is fairly early on, and they're witnessing, and now they see the work of Christ, and Jesus is using them to do amazing things, and they come back and they see, they're just super, super excited. And they just want to just tell about all the stories. Let me tell you what Jesus has done, and let me tell you what God is doing through this and what God is doing through that. And what's interesting is the response of Jesus to that. In verse 31, we see an interesting response to Jesus. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." Now, I don't think Jesus was being a killjoy, right? I don't think they were coming back going, "Jesus, let me tell you about all these things." And he's like, "Yeah, I don't want to hear it. Go take a nap." That wasn't, right? It wasn't mom and dad yelling at you to go take a nap. This is a compassion that Jesus has. I'm certain that he's listened to them. But what Jesus is doing is showing them a measure of compassion that should not be enjoyed, ignored today. Jesus cares for these men so much that he knows that they need rest. That they've been going, they've been doing the work of ministry. But sometimes there's a time when you just need to rest. And if we're honest, that's something that we need to remember at times. We can at times get so caught up in serving and doing that we simply wear ourselves out. And that we just want to go and go and go and go. And look, I don't want to put a lid on anybody's excitement for ministry. But sometimes we can do it to our own detriment. We can go and go and go. And it's important. It's important that we are active in ministry. It's important that we are active in service. But it's also important that we protect our time of rest. This is what Jesus is doing. He's reminding them, yes, I know you have gone and you have done these glorious things, but don't forget, there's a time to just go and to rest. By the way, this was God's intention of the Sabbath. Was that his people would stop and rest. That they would go and that their lives were going to be filled with all sorts of things. But then there need to be a time when you just stop. And I want to encourage you today. Because maybe your life is filled with all sorts of things. Whether it's ministry or other things that you're serving and doing, do not neglect the necessity of rest. It's important. But there's something even more important about this rest, and I think we see it in verse 32. He says, "And they went away the boat in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now we know by the parallel passages that they got in the boat and Jesus, and this is the time when Jesus walks on water, we're going to see that, and they go and then they meet with Jesus and they rest together, right? And then ultimately we'll see the crowds follow them and mess it all up. But as they go by themselves, it does not mean that John went off by himself into some corner, and Peter went off by himself in some corner, and Bartholomew went over there and sat under a rock. No. What's being said here is that these men went to rest, and that rest was ultimately to be in the private presence with Jesus. So the truth here is that we often find ourselves drained and beat down by the world. And in those times, it's those times that Jesus is standing compassionately inviting you to rest in his presence. See, their ultimate rest was to be with him, away from the things of the world, shutting all the things off. And there's a theological and doctrinal truth to this as well. The gospel that these men went to preach was the formulating gospel of God's grace and provision in Christ. And they were taking this message to the people who were mired in a works-based relationship with God. They were taking it to a people that all they had ever learned is that the only way that they could be close to God was to fulfill, to be shackled with an extreme yoke of responsibility. There was no rest. And there was no one who was able to bear that yoke. That there was no rest for the one who had to live in a certain manner, who had to put all of the weight of being reconciled to God on their own shoulders by keeping the law, by the way in which they lived, all these things. And they went out. And they proclaimed the message of God's coming grace in Christ. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 11, you guys should know this. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 speak volumes into this. This is what Jesus is showing us in this provision of rest. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I don't want you to miss on this glorious act of grace here. What Jesus is making clear here is that our ultimate rest is in him. And he has taken our heavy load. He has taken the load of your failure to obey God. He has taken the load of your sin. He has taken that load and exchanged, giving you his light load. So when these men come into rest in Jesus, it speaks volumes into what we need. This is, again, as we talked about, God's intention from the very start for the Sabbath. If you're with us on Wednesday nights, you should remember this as we studied this. What was the Sabbath provided for? That all the work of God's people would stop as they trusted in the provision of God. Was in the desert, and they had to go and they had to gather their manna for bread. They had to gather the quail, and they had to do this every day, this work for the Lord. But ultimately, on the Sabbath, God would provide double portion on the day before so that they would go and they would gather. And he gave them the instruction to do not gather more than you need for that day. And when they did, it failed. It rotted. And then for those who didn't trust them, they went out in the morning, they found no provision. The whole point of that was to show God's people to trust in the provision of the Lord, that you can completely rest that day, trusting that God will provide all you need. And this we have in Jesus. That we enter our Sabbath rest in Christ. And so the works of the law are no longer the means by which I'm reconciled to God. I rest in His provision. I find my ultimate rest in Christ. This is what Jesus is showing in this as He takes these men who have gone and they've done all this glorious work of ministry. They've gone and they've healed the sick and they've cast out demons. They've done things that you and I would probably dream to look at. But ultimately, when He gets back, He does not want them to forget that their rest, that their hope is not in all those things, but it's in Him. And He doesn't want them to forget to stop. Stop. And find your rest in Christ. Take time, beloved. Take time, friends, to just be alone with Jesus in His Word, in prayer. Don't neglect that time. I fear there are many people that are just completely burned out because it's go, 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 go. And they never just stop. Stop. So Jesus shows His compassion in giving rest. Next, I want you to see Jesus showing compassion in promoting the truth. Look at verse 33 and 34. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, Mark kind of moves our focus away from the apostles and to the crowd that was following them. And it says that Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. By the way, that's an image that is used of all of us. All are like sheep who have gone astray, right? Now, I want you to think about this. Have you ever felt, I know I have, have you ever felt like a wandering sheep? Like you have no place where you fit in? Like there's no one who cares to help you or to guide you, that you're just kind of on your own? Like no one cares enough to even go and seek you out? This verse speaks volumes of that. Jesus has compassion for those who are lost. We see that in Luke 15, right? When the Pharisees are trying to smack Jesus down for serving, and he says, what? Which one of you who have 99 sheep and lost one would not go, would not leave the 99 to go and seek out the one? And Jesus is saying, I'm going to do that. So here Jesus is looking upon people and he says they are like sheep without a shepherd. They are lost. They're lost. Now, don't miss the significance of this, because he's looking on primarily Jews, and they have their own. They are proclaiming for themselves Psalm 23, are they not? That the Lord is my shepherd, but the truth is they don't know the Lord. They're a sheep without a shepherd. But Jesus has compassion on them. But I want you to see how that compassion is lived out. He doesn't have compassion on them. We're going, oh, poor sheep, you're without a shepherd. Oh, poor sheep, you're just struggling. Oh, poor. No, look what he does. He had compassion on them, verse 34, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Jesus shows his compassion in promoting the truth. How often we feel defeated and lost and out of touch. Yet we're not. Jesus is eager to pour out compassion, but it's through his word. The way his compassion flows out to these lost sheep is not just to affirm them in their lostness, but to teach them that which they don't know. To teach them his truth. Guys, what I'm trying to tell you is this book is filled with that. If you are feeling like a lost sheep, maybe you are a lost sheep. Well, Christ in his truth is where the answer is. Jesus, this is what Jesus does when he's confronted with those who are lost and he has compassion on them. His response is to teach them. And that should tell us something about our need, first and foremost, for the Word of God. But it also tells us how we have compassion, first and foremost, on shepherdless sheep. We first and foremost, if we are going to have true compassion, then it has to be by sharing the truth. For that's the only hope. We can't just ignore. We can't just be, well, they're just poor shepherdless sheep, and let me just affirm them in their shepherdless life. No. If we are going to be compassionate like Christ, then we are going to share the truth. This is exactly what Jesus had just sent these men out to do. When Jesus, we've seen an amazing truth here. I want to stress this again. It's a very simple thing, but somehow we get so mixed up in our culture, and we create all sorts of different ways that we think God is going to use us to reach the shepherdless world. We think if we can create programs right, or we can just be nice enough or sweet enough, or we can fill enough physical needs, which none of those things are bad. We should not be jerks, and we should we can organize things to help us do better, and we can definitely serve to fill the physical needs of people. But that's not what Jesus does first and foremost when he's confronted and has compassion on lost people. His first response, his compassion, is ultimately seen in his teaching the truth, and we must do the same. So we see Jesus compassion in providing rest and in promoting the truth. And now we get to what many would say is the crux of the passage in verses 36 through 44. He said, "Send them away and go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy them something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, five and two fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups of on the green grass. And they sat down in the groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now, this is one of those passages that is really, like I said at the beginning, really easy to get caught up in the weeds while teaching. Yes, there is wonder and amazement in the miracle that Jesus does here. And we know if you look in the parallel passages, we find out where these fish and these loaves come from, that they did not have this, and the Lord provides this young man that has these, and then the Lord takes these and does an amazing miracle where he creates out of this enough for 5,000 plus. And now the other passages will say there were 5,000 men, and we would assume with them were not to count women and children. So there was far more than 5,000, and Jesus does this amazing miracle to take these five loaves and two fish and make it enough and an abundance where not only is it enough to feed everybody, but there's baskets upon baskets left over. And so often that will be the driving force of this passage when taught. That look at the miracle of Jesus, and boy, he is able to give you abundantly more than you can ever hope. And those are true. And those aren't bad, and there is a truth. It's an amazing miracle, although he's been raising people from the dead and stuff. I don't, you know, making some bread last is not quite, I mean, it's amazing, but it's not the crux of his miraculous work. But those are good points. But unfortunately, they miss what's really going on in this passage. It's not primarily about the bread that Jesus is able in his sovereign work to make abundant for thousands. It's about something much, much deeper. It's about the compassion in Christ's perfect provision giving. And we read this earlier today, but I want you to go with me to John chapter 6, which is a parallel passage to this. And in this, after this feeding of the 5,000, we get to the heart of what truly is going on in this passage. And I want you to see this. We read it earlier today, and I want you to see it again. We're going to pick right up where Brother Bill read this morning, in verse 22. On the next day, so it's following this feeding of the 5,000, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea and saw that there had been only one boat there, and Jesus had entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread, and the Lord gave thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, where did you come? When did you come here?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." This is a clue, first off, that what Jesus was doing was not primarily about feeding them bread. It was a compassionate offering, that Jesus genuinely cares for people's needs, right? We see that in this text, that Jesus has compassion on those who are in need, and he provides, but that's not really the bottom line of what's going on. And this is a clue here. And then he says in verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set a seal." Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who is sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we might see and believe in you?" Can you imagine this? What sign do we do? "I just fed you with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I just sent my men out casting out demons and healing the sick." What? Don't you see the point? Did you miss the true point? It wasn't about the bread, people. So what Jesus is saying. It wasn't about that I have the power. Of course I have the power to create bread out of nothing. I'm Yahweh. You should not have been surprised by that. That wasn't the point. Don't miss the point. The point is not the bread. What is he saying the point is? This is the work of God. Here's the point. That you believe in him who sent, whom he has sent. So since they said to him, "Then what sign do you do?" Again, he goes, "Our father ate manna." They're like, okay, so you're not the only one that's done this. "Our father ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Watch what Jesus says. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." This bread, these 5 loaves and these 2 fish were not the point. The point is he is pointing to himself as the provision, the ultimate perfect provision for man. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. You see what's going on in the feeding of the 5,000? Why I say so often we get caught up in the weeds and we get so caught up in the miraculous part of this and we miss what Jesus is doing is that is he's showing them. He's showing them who he is. He's showing them his provision. And he's showing them the only hope. That their hope is not in the fact that they claim to belong to Moses. Their hope is not that they can trace their line to Abraham. Their only hope is if they feast on the true bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. In this passage, we see the most glorious compassion of Christ. That of his giving his very life for all who would come to him by faith. The ultimate compassion of Christ is not that he fed their bellies. He did. And he cares about those things. And we should as well. But the ultimate compassion of Christ is seen in his perfect provision giving of his life. And one of the saddest verses in the Bible is just a few verses later. Now, verse numbers are a thing created by man. They weren't there in the original text, but I think it's telling that it's John 6:66. Because Jesus continues on in this thing and he tells them that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he's pointing to the provision that he's given, that their sustenance, that their satisfaction, that their hope, that everything is wrapped up in whether they're feasting on Christ. If he is he enough? Well, they don't get this. And John 6:66 says, and they walked with him no more. And then immediately we find there's 12 left. Thousands are watching. Thousands are following Jesus. Thousands are seeing his miraculous work. Thousands are eating of his physical provision. But only 12. Only 12 actually believe it. And Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, are you going to leave too? And I love Peter. Peter gets a lot of flack. But Peter says, oh Lord, where shall we go? You alone have the words of life. Peter didn't miss what the 5 loaves and 2 fish feeding was all about. It was the ultimate provision in Christ. That he would give his life as a ransom for the many. And that the only way in which you or I or anybody else will be reconciled to God, redeemed out of a lost and dying world, is to feast on Christ. Is to say, Jesus is enough for me. That he is the bread. He is the bread that sustains me. That the ultimate provision that I need is not the provision for my physical needs. Is not the provision for my happiness. But the ultimate provision I need is Christ's life, death, and resurrection on my behalf. And Jesus' compassion is poured out. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So this provision giving, don't miss. This provision giving points to the great provision of Christ on the cross, given as a propitiation for our sins. So we see in this passage some glorious things that I fear are missed so often. The compassion of Jesus providing rest to his people, reminding that they must rest, but ultimately pointing to their rest is only in him. To the Jesus' compassion, seeing and promoting the truth. And the truth is about him. And then Jesus' compassion and physical provision, which is ultimately him. Don't miss that glorious truth. If you're here today and you're tired, rest in Jesus. Most importantly, if you're here today and you think that you are, that your hopes are wrapped up in your religiosity, that your hopes are wrapped up in you doing right, and your hopes are wrapped up in all the good works that you do, if your hopes are wrapped up in how many times you show up to church, and your hope is wrapped up in how great your prayers are, and your hope is wrapped up in just how good of an awesome person you are, if that is, then you're wearing yourself out. And Jesus says, no, you better rest from all that work. Because whatever you do, it's not good enough. Rest in me, is what he says. If you're sitting here today and you feel like a lost sheep, well, the answer that Jesus has for you, his compassion, is to point you to his truth, which leads you to him. Which leads you to the final, most important act of compassion. Christ on a cross. Given for you and for me. That's the point of the feeding of the 5,000. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this glorious truth seen in these words. And Lord, I pray that we would rest in your provision, in your rest, in your truth, and in your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.